Chapter 21. As we think about what is known as Palm Sunday or the triumphal entry, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 17. And the title of the message is Marching to the Cross, Shaking Things Up. Shaking Things Up. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. Then Jesus brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowd that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he had entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise.'" And leaving them, they went out of the city to Bethlehem and lodged there. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. For 19 days, even into this week in Austin, Texas, someone was leaving explosive packages all over the city. Anthony Stephen House, a 39-year-old project manager working for Texas Quarries, was killed on his front porch on March the 2nd as he picked up a package left there. Draylen Mason, a 17-year-old student and bass player recently who had been accepted into the selective Butler School of Music at the University of Texas at Austin, was also killed on March 12th, and his mom was injured in that explosion when he opened that package. Also on March the 12th, a 75-year-old Hispanic woman was injured in a separate explosion. On March 18th, a fourth bomb blew up and injured two men walking in the upscale Travis County neighborhood of Southwest Austin. The device was left on the side of the road, and it was triggered by a tripwire, police said. On March 20th, a female FedEx employee suffered minor injuries when a package exploded on the conveyor belt in a facility in Schertz, a suburb about an hour southwest of Austin. So Austin was set on edge until the police began to discover the person that was setting off these bombs and was planning these bombs. In a confrontation on March the 21st, the police pulled this young man over. He started a gun battle with them, and then it's my understanding that he set off some more explosions in his car that resulted in his own death. He shook up the city of Austin, Texas, and people lived in fear for many days until They caught him. Something sends shockwaves through cities and communities. Now, not everything that happens is a negative thing. A community can be shaken up by a local university or a favorite professional sports team winning a championship. They can be shaken up by a famous politician or a person coming to visit a community. I remember when I was a senior in high school and President Ford came to my hometown of Lawton, Oklahoma. The city was shaken up or excited. But things happen sometimes within cities, good or bad, that the city becomes a place charged with either positive or negative energy. That is what happens in the passage of Scripture we read in Matthew 21 and in the other Gospels that we didn't read today. Something happened which forever would shake the city of Jerusalem. Now, for 3 years, Jesus had publicly... He had avoided public demonstrations that he was the Messiah of God. Yes, he had held public meetings, but even in those, he didn't encourage people with the idea that he might be the Messiah. Why was that? Because they had the wrong idea of Messiah, what Messiah was going to be and do. They thought Messiah was going to be a political figure who was going to kick out the Romans and set up a new political system. And Jesus had to teach them for 3 years that that wasn't the Messiah that God would send. He was not such a political figure. However, Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Savior of the world. And he came as that. He first had to set them straight about what that was as best he could. And then he had to help them to see what he wasn't going to do. But now, toward just a week before he would die on the cross, it was time to make a public statement. It was time to shake up the city of Jerusalem. And so Jesus makes a public claim that he truly was the Messiah of Israel. And when Jesus rode the colt into the city of Jerusalem, he was preaching a sermon, he was making a public claims which could leave no doubts that he was the Messiah of Israel. And that was understood by everyone who saw what he had done. Jesus made this statement, and we either have to accept or reject this statement. And the statement is this: Jesus claims to be Messiah and King and seeks for you and me to submit to him as King and Lord of our lives. Jesus claims to be Messiah and King, and he seeks for you to submit to him and me to submit to him as King and Lord of our lives. I just want us to look at this event and pay attention to some of the things that happen. First of all, I want you to see that Jesus' entry was deliberately arranged. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, Jesus sent two disciples with specific instructions. He said they were to enter Bethpage. That was a small village between Bethany and Jerusalem. We don't even know exactly where it is. We kind of know where Bethany is because there's still kind of a modern city of Bethany, but we don't exactly know where Bethpage was. But they were entered this little village, and in this village, he told these two disciples they would find a donkey tied with a young colt. They were to untie that donkey and her colt and bring them to Jesus. If anyone would question them about what they were doing, they were to simply say, "The Lord needs them." Now, we don't know if this is a prearranged thing with some of Jesus' followers. We really don't know, but it was a product of Jesus' omniscience as God the Son. But whatever it was, Jesus sent them deliberately to get these donkeys, and he sent them with the statement, "The Lord needs them." Now, this is the only time in Matthew that Jesus refers to himself as Lord. It's the only time. And he's getting ready, really, to make a statement that he is Lord. In the New Testament, the word Lord means ruler or boss or master or despot. It refers to God the Father in Luke 1, where it says the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And so Jesus is referring to himself as the Lord. He was making claims of deity, even in this passage. In preparation for this entry, to Jerusalem, Jesus is making a claim to being Lord and God. And Matthew tells us, and the other Gospels also say, that this is the fulfillment of the prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Jesus was fulfilling this prophecy. He was deliberately fulfilling this prophecy. He knew the prophecies of the Old Testament. He wrote them, right? And he is deliberately fulfilling the prophecy as he entered Jerusalem to make his claim as Messiah and kings. You see, this wasn't some accident of history. This wasn't some happenstance. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world. You know, history, someone told me the definition of history is his story. And it truly is Jesus' story, because it's all about him. He's the beginning of history when he created the heavens and the earth. And Jesus is the climax of history when he came and died on the cross for our sins and rose again so that we might have eternal life. And he is the end of history when he will come back and make everything new. History is about Jesus. We often hear people talking to us about being on the right side of history. Well, I want to tell you, if you want to be on the right side of history, you better be on God's side. You better proclaim the truth that God proclaims. You better do the things that God does, because history is about Jesus Christ. It's about him and about the story of God redeeming the world that was in rebellion against him. History is his story. God is working through people to bring about his plans and purposes. And oftentimes, we don't understand God doing that through us, or through even the people of ancient times didn't understand that. But Jesus knew. He knew what he was doing. He was deliberately fulfilling, deliberately planning this entry in Jerusalem. He was deliberately fulfilling prophecy and bringing about God's plans and purposes as he entered Jerusalem. He made deliberate preparations for his entry. There's something else that we must pay attention to in this passage of Scripture. Jesus' entry shook Jerusalem to its core. When they brought the donkey and its colt to Jesus, the disciples laid their cloaks, the Scripture says, upon the colt as kind of a saddle. They laid them on there. Jesus sat on this colt, not the mother donkey, but the colt that had never been ridden, and he rode the colt into Jerusalem. Now, this was not Jesus' regular practice. You don't read about Jesus riding an animal anywhere else in Scripture except here as he's making this statement. He walked everywhere he went. Today, Jesus was making a statement and fulfilling prophecy. He was the king coming and mounted on a colt. There was a crowd coming in with Jesus. Many think that maybe this crowd as pilgrims would come into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, many from Galilee. Many think this crowd was made up of Galileans who had been eyewitnesses to Jesus and his ministry. And so as Jesus rode in on this colt, on this donkey, this crowd and the disciples who were with Jesus, they began to celebrate him. They began to lay their cloaks on the ground, and the donkey would ride over. They began to cut down branches from palm trees as kind of a red carpet that Jesus could ride upon. And it's interesting. It says it's kind of the tense of the verb means that they would lay them down, and then once Jesus rode over them, they'd pick them up and extend the red carpet on the other side. And so this crowd was coming with Jesus as he entered Jerusalem. But word must have also gotten out, because it seems that there was a crowd that came out from Jerusalem hearing that Jesus was entering, and they greeted him as he entered. There was a crowd before and a crowd behind, and there was spontaneous praise. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, the word Hosanna basically means the Lord saves. It's also just kind of exclamation of praise. But it's crying out to the Lord, save us, O Lord, or the Lord saves. And as they call Jesus the Son of David, They were giving him a messianic title. The son of David, who would reign forever and ever, the scripture says. And his kingdom there will be no end. They were proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah and Lord. The city was wild with excitement. It says it was shaken, or it was stirred, I think some translations. That's really not strong enough. The city was wild with excitement that Jesus was entering. Not everybody was happy. In fact, some people said, "Tell your disciples to be quiet." And what did Jesus say? We already talked about that today. He said the rocks would cry out if they were silent. Jesus was making a statement. His followers were praying him. The city was shaken as if by an earthquake to its core. And it would never be the same. The city of Jerusalem would never be the same. So Jesus' entry shakes Jerusalem to its core. Doesn't he do that in our lives? Doesn't he shake us to our core? Doesn't he cause us and comes in and he changes us and he gives us the desire to live for him and not ourselves? He shakes us up. There's something else we must pay attention to in this passage of Scripture, and that's this. Jesus claim superiority and authority over the temple. Now Matthew tells us that Jesus entered the temple. This temple, built by Herod the Great, was quite an architectural achievement. In fact, it wasn't completely finished. It actually didn't get finished till about 64 A.D., when, just a few years before the Roman general Titus came in and destroyed it. This temple, even though the people didn't like Herod at all, this temple was the center of their religious life. And it was the most sacred spot on earth for the Jewish nation. It was divided into different sections, we know from the Old Testament. The very center part was the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could enter, and only once a year. The most outer court of the temple was called the Court of the Gentiles. And the Court of the Gentiles was the only place. And it wasn't really, it was kind of on the outskirts of the temple. It was the only place the Gentiles could actually go into the temple complex. It was also probably the only place where we read later about the blind and the lame. The blind and the lame were not allowed to enter the temple also, but they could probably enter this outer court, the court of the Gentiles. The very outer court. Now, it was here where the Gentiles could go, where the blind and the lame could go, and no further. In fact, there were signs that said to Gentiles, you know, if you go further, your death's going to be upon your head. I'm paraphrasing here. But they found some of these signs. And so this was the place, the only place that the nations could come and worship the true and living God. It was the only place that Gentiles could go at that time. And here there were cattle buyers and money changers setting up shop. Now, who were these money changers and these cattle buyers? Well, to come to the temple, you had to have acceptable sacrifices. You had to have sacrifices that were without blemish. They had to be inspected. And so sometimes people would come from far distances. They wouldn't bring the animals, and they would just purchase them from the people in the temple complex who were buying and selling. They didn't always set up shop in the temple. In fact, some of the things I read said they probably didn't do this until around the time of Jesus. But they were actually in the temple complex, and they were selling acceptable sacrifice. The other thing was that these sacrifices had to be inspected and without blemish. And the high priest and his family had a kind of monopoly on that sacrifice. If you brought a sacrifice from outside the temple, they could veto it. Not acceptable. So you had to buy the sacrifices from them who were getting a cut from these people who were buying and selling in the court of the Gentiles. The money changers, you had to bring an offering, a certain temple tax, as a Jewish person. But you couldn't bring your Roman coin because it had an image of Caesar. You couldn't bring any images, any coinage, any money that had images of people because they were considered idolatrous. So you'd have to exchange it for temple currency. And so in the exchange, there was a little price that you had to pay to exchange the temple for temple currency. And so basically the chief priest and his family had kind of monopoly on this. They were making money on the people buying and selling in the court of the Gentiles and the temple. That's what was happening. Can you imagine the noise of people buying and selling? And you know, it wasn't like a nice little shopping center like we go to. Have you ever been to a bazaar where people are bargaining? I'll give you this, you give me that. You know, everybody's doing that. It's, if you've been to places like in Taiwan or Mexico, or I know Kathy's shaking her head because she's been to some of these bazaars. It's a noisy, loud, smelly place. That was supposed to be a place where the nation could come and worship the true God. Now, when Jesus entered into the outer court, he drove out all who bought and sold who were in the temple complex. Now, this was not just Jesus losing his temper and going in there and driving people out. This was a planned act. Just as Jesus deliberately entered Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey to fulfill prophecy, Jesus entered the temple knowing that he was going to clean this place out. In fact, if you read the early versions, the early ministry of Jesus from John, that's where the record of Jesus' early ministry, he had done this before. He had driven, and some people think it's the same account. There are too many differences for it to be the same account. And the purposes were different. And he had gone in there early in John, I think it's in John chapter 2, and he had driven the money changers and the people buying and selling out. At that time, he wasn't well known. Nobody, who is this guy? You know, nobody cared. But now, this is Jesus making quite a statement here. He drove them out. He got rid of the buyers and the sellers. He cleansed this temple so that the people who had come from the nations could worship the true and the living God. He went into the temple, which was basically the high priest and their family's territory and monopoly, and he drove them out. And he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Mark adds, "for all nations. But you have made it a den of robbers." Now, what's he talking about, a den of robbers? A den of robbers, he wasn't talking so much about their activity, although I'm sure there was some dishonesty in the way they exchanged money and the way they sold sacrifices there. They were making a profit. He was basically talking about the people would live dishonest and immoral lives, and then they would come in the temple and hide out. You know, what is that? You ever watch the old Westerns and they have the hole in the wall where all the crooks, you know, hung out together? Well, that's kind of what Jesus was saying. He's saying, you guys, you live any way you want to live. You oppress people and you're greedy and you're a religious hypocrites. And then you come to the temple and you hide out. And you act like you can get away with it because you're in the temple. In Jeremiah 7, Jeremiah came to the people. And the people would come to the temple after living immoral lives, and they would say, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord," as if it was kind of a magic charm. And Jeremiah said, "God's going to destroy this temple." And they didn't like Jeremiah's message that day. "And God's going to destroy you because of your hypocrisy." Well, Jesus was thinking about that, I believe, and he was telling them that you have made this temple a den of robbers. A den of robbers. You going through religious rituals, you're not going to get away with it. You're not going to get away with it. The word robbers could even be translated insurrectionist. Sometimes in the New Testament it is. And it might have the idea that the Jewish people that this place was a place of Jewish nationalism, that God only cared about the Jewish nation instead of caring about the world. And Jesus said, this place is going to be a place of prayer for all nations. In fact, Jesus said, in the early cleansing of the temple, you tear this temple down. And he wasn't really talking about the temple complex. He was talking about the temple of his own body. And I'll raise it up again in 3 days. Because you see, the temple of God was not going to be a place anymore. It was going to be in Jesus. We come to God through Jesus now, who is our high priest. Jesus was making a statement that he had authority to run people out of the temple and to set things right. He was claiming authority and superiority over the temple when he cleansed the temple. And then notice something. It's very interesting. And then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Once the temple was cleansed, Jesus began to do his works of mercy and healing. He cleansed them and he showed them his power by healing in the temple. These blind and lame who couldn't even go past the court of the Gentiles, Jesus healed them right there in that court of the Gentiles. Now the scripture says when the high priest and the chief high priest and scribes saw this, and then they saw little children, little lads, little boys and girls that were in that part of the temple, they couldn't go any further either. They were running around, they were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were praising Jesus in this temple. When the high priest and the scribes saw this, they had all that it could take. Here Jesus was making this grand entry into Jerusalem and then going into the temple, which was their territory, and kicking everybody out that basically made a profit for them. And then these lads, these little children, would be running up and down in the temple shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. They had all they could take. And they said to Jesus, don't you hear what they are saying? Richard Linsky wrote about these leaders. I thought it was very interesting. The most awful disorder of buying and the bleeding, the haggling and the dickering were quite acceptable to these priests and these scribes. There was money in it for them. But these innocent lads who were voicing praise to Jesus and giving him the title which his great deeds demonstrated was his due were intolerable to these men. You see, it wasn't the noise that they objected to. It was what the noise was about. These corrupt chief priests and scribes were implying that Jesus should stop these children. Don't you hear what they're saying? And Jesus simply said, yes, I do hear what they're saying. But then Jesus said, haven't you read? It says, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise. He's talking to these religious leaders who should have known the scripture. And he says, haven't you guys read this? This is a fulfillment of scripture. These infants and children running around praising Jesus in the temple had more spiritual insights than the religious leaders of Israel. And you know, that's often true, isn't it? You know, we put a premium on education and degrees, and don't get me wrong, that's a good thing. It's not bad. But I want to say to you, the smallest child that understands that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, knows more about life than the guy with 16 PhDs who doesn't know that. These little children have more spiritual insights, and often the little ones see more clearly. And those who we deem maybe mentally challenged see more clearly than the most educated who reject the truth of God. Jesus claimed authority over the temple. He showed his superior authority over it. What are they going to do with him? Jesus was forcing their hand. Yes, he was. Jesus was sending shockwaves through Jerusalem as he deliberately arranged to enter the city of Jerusalem. He was sending shockwaves through Jerusalem as he entered the city with the shouts of praise from the crowd. He was sending shockwaves through the city as he deliberately claimed authority over the temple. And you know, the truth is, Jesus is still sending shockwaves as he claims he is Lord and Christ, and we, you and I, and every person should bow before him and submit ourselves and all that we are to him and his reign in our lives. He is sending shockwaves to us even today. You know, Jesus didn't come so we could live life as normal. Jesus came to send shockwaves to our lives individually and to our cities and our states, the nations where we belong. He came to save us from our sin, that we might live for him and not for ourselves, that we might live for his kingdom and not for the kingdom of the world. Jesus claims to be Messiah and King. And he seeks for you and for me to submit to him as King and Lord of our lives. He makes that claim. What are you going to do about it? Have you submitted to him as King and Lord of your life? You can't just ignore it. Now, you can put off saying, I'm not going to submit to it today, but ultimately, if you do that long enough, you're saying, no, I'm not going to submit to him. Someday, you've got to make a decision whether you're going to submit to him and believe in him or you're not. Examine his claims seriously. Because if what he said and what he claims is true, your eternity and my eternity is determined by what we do with that claim. And whether we waste our life and live for ourselves or we live for him is based on that claim. Will we submit to him? Or will reject his claims? It's basically as simple as that. Heavenly Father, my prayer for us today is that each of us would submit to you as Savior and Lord and Messiah and King of our lives. Lord, I know many of us have already done that, Lord, but sometimes in our rebellion on day to day, we don't want to submit to you today. Forgive us, O God, and help us day by day to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow you and allow you to rule and reign in our lives. Lord, help us to just take our hands off our own lives and say, we want your will and your agenda, and we want to follow you and live for you in eternity. Lord, if there's even one here that's, Lord, that's waffling, that's never made a decision about Jesus, I pray that today they would say yes to him. They would worship him along with the little children of Jerusalem. They would cry out, Lord, save us. And they would see what only you can do by saving them and coming into their lives. We praise you this day in Jesus' name. Amen.